Please remain standing and turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through 47. Hear the word of the living God from Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 45. And in the hearing of all the people, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Pray with me. Lord, give us eyes that see and ears that hear, hearts that perceive, and a faith to believe that what is read and preached and proclaimed is true. Not because it's said with human words that make sense to us, but because your Holy Spirit opens the way that we see this is your truth. It is eternal truth, for it is your word. So hear us and help us and bless us in this hour. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. But in our study of Luke's gospel, we are still in what many will call Passion Week or Holy Week. And I know this gets a little mixed up in our minds with where the church is and where we are in the 2021 calendar. But nevertheless, it's Passion Week. It's, as Jesus says, the hour of power and darkness in his life and his ministry and in his kingdom. Now, as we've made our way through Luke, we've seen Jesus' birth. We've looked at his boyhood. We've seen much of his ministry, his temptation in the wilderness, his baptism by John the Baptizer, his ministry throughout Galilee as he healed the sick, as he cast out demons, as he taught the values and the ways of his kingdom. We've seen in particular his journey to Jerusalem through the Perean countryside, and we've noticed that Jesus has made his way up to Jerusalem. He's wept over the city for their unrepentant ways. He has cleansed the temple, which they had turned into a house, a den of thieves. He's healed blind Bartimaeus. He's met with Zacchaeus. But also along the way, Jesus has met with the scribes and the Pharisees. He's met with those teachers of Israel. And he's had his authority challenged. And he's told the parable of the tenants. A man went away and left people in charge. And then he comes back to judge them. "What have you done with my talent, which I have given you?" He's talked about rendering taxes to Caesar, but things to the Lord which belong to him. He's straightened out the Sadducees on the resurrection. He's told them who the true identity of the Son of David is. And all kinds of questions that they have pitched at him, he has answered. I was speaking with another pastor last week who is reading through Luke's gospel as a sequential reading in their church service. And he says, it's as if the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law are throwing him curveballs. They're pitching him sliders. They're throwing him knuckleballs. They're doing all the tricks of baseball. And Jesus is at the plate, and he just cracks them out of the park one at a time. And the people who are against Jesus, who are in fact seeking to destroy him by putting him to death, but for fear of the people, they are holding back until the opportune time. They are unable to answer Jesus. They are unable to speak a word against him. And so Jesus has upset the Pharisees. He's upset the Sadducees. And now today, he is really going to upset the scribes. In fact, we're going to see in verses 45 and the beginning of 46, he publicly calls them out. He says, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes." Now, Jesus is standing in one of the courts, one of the precincts, one of the sections of the temple. And remember, in those days, everything was made out of rock. And when you speak publicly in a room or a space that is live, your voice carries. And so Jesus says, for all to hear, but to his disciples, "You beware of the scribes." And then he begins to denounce their public behavior in this passage. Well, he's speaking to the disciples, but in earshot, we have others catching on to what Jesus is saying. It's very public. Jesus, we're told, spends his days in the temple. By night, he sneaks out to the Mount of Olivet, where he spends hours in sleep and prayer with his disciples. But his ministry is very public. I can imagine some of you have been in a church setting where maybe the preacher got so fed up, he just said something out loud. This person, that person, these people. It doesn't happen very often, but it'd be cool to do. That's what Jesus does here. He just says, hey, the scribes, a third of y'all, stay away. Beware. Don't be their disciples. Apparently, public denouncement was needed. Apparently, it needed to be made known to Jesus' disciples. This is trouble. I mean, after all, what's Jesus doing? He's establishing his kingdom of righteousness. He's establishing the way of living for him. And he's saying to his disciples, their way may be attractive. Their walk, their actions, their behavior, their practice may be attractive, but it is a false kingdom. It is a false doctrine, and it is a false practice they do. And so as they seek to put Jesus to death, as they hold back for fear of the people, Jesus says out loud, beware. Now, why would he do this? And after all, why would he not say something about the Pharisees as well? Okay, we got the Pharisees, they're bad for this reason. We got the scribes, they're bad for this reason, and the Sadducees. Why in particular did he call out the scribes only? What was the benefit to the disciples? What was the advantage for his disciples? Well, you can imagine that it looked pretty good to the disciples to be a follower of the scribes. I mean, they got invited to the parties. They got invited to the feast. They got invited to the best seats in the house, so to speak. In this day and age, when a young man goes to seminary and he studies under certain teachers, he wants to position himself for future ministry, and so he puts himself in an internship, maybe at the right church, under the right person with the most blog posts, the most Twitter followers, the most Instagram stories. And it's a ladder-climbing world in religious circles even this day. And so I can imagine that Jesus is reminding his disciples, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head at night. In fact, if you want to follow me, you've got to leave father and mother. You've got to let the dead bury the dead. You've got to let God provide for you. Only take with you your staff and your tunic. Oh, but to be a disciple of the scribes, it was a good life. You got to live in Jerusalem. You got to sleep in a warm bed at night. You got to eat a good hot cooked meal of lamb and some good fresh wine and so on. And Jesus is warning them. He's reminding them, in a sense, the way of the disciples, the way of the apostles, the way of a minister in 2021 even, is the way of the Savior. It's a way of suffering. It's a way of service. It's a way of death by day and death at the end of the life. It's a life of service. And so we're reminded here of several truths from the scriptures as Jesus warns them, don't be like them. Don't envy, maybe so to speak, their way of religiosity. In fact, he tells Peter at one point, doesn't he? Peter, when you're young, you dress yourself and you go wherever you wish. But when you go old, someone will stretch out your hands, they will dress you, and you will go to a place you do not want to go. Jesus prophetically was speaking of Peter's death by crucifixion. And Jesus reminds us, he reminds his disciples of those we ought to follow. Now, the next day, it's going to be Passover. right? It's going to be Passover. Jesus is going to eat with his disciples. He's going to turn the Passover into the Lord's Supper. Judas will betray him, and all will fall away because of him. And can't you begin to see here how Jesus is the master teacher? He's prayed the high priestly prayer. He's going to pray the next night in the garden. He's worried about them. They're going to be tempted by the world. They're going to be tempted by the ways of this life. And so he knows all will fall away from him. But these nuggets of truth, these deposits, the 40 days before he ascends after his resurrection, these are all going to pay off in their mind. And then you fast forward to Luke's account of the early church. These disciples, these apostles will be unstoppable. Well, let's think for just a few moments about Jesus' public denouncement here. Now, as we think of Jesus' public denouncement, we think of how in the year of the Lord Jesus Christ, these things were taking place. Fast forward about 1,500 years, when Luther, in the 1500s early, made his first trip to Rome. And he realized all the debauchery among the priesthood. And Jesus is seeing a similar thing. He's seeing hypocrisy. He's seeing showmanship. He's seeing status seeking. He's seeing the exploitation of others. And the men of Israel, the leaders of Israel, are no servants. And to use a phrase from Ezekiel 22, there's blood on their hands. There's blood in the streets of Jerusalem. And so Jesus, exercising his authority as King and Lord and Master, says, "Beware of the scribes." And the first thing he says about them is they love to walk around in long robes. They love to be seen. They love to be at the right place, at the right time, in the right attire, and seen by just the right people. They want to be known and to give off the right appearance and be recognized. Now, the Old Testament speaks of faithfulness in this way. We write the Word of God. We put it upon our foreheads. God required of his people to wear tassels to remind them of the truths and promises of God. And so the scribes would have these phylacteries on their head with the words of the Torah written in, but they enlarged their phylacteries. Their boxes of scripture worn on their bodies were not the small size. They weren't the medium size. They weren't even the large or extra large. They were the jumbo, holier than thou size. And they ridiculously wore them on their heads for all to see. And then attached to their robes were the tassels which touched the ground. And they very ceremoniously walked through the villages and the towns and the marketplaces, letting people know we're not working class. We have no day job. We just pass through the public commons areas seeking greetings. They floated about the market all the day long. And Jesus says, "Beware of those who do such things." He says of them, they love greetings in the marketplace. And the most common greeting was, "May your peace be great, my master." Now, you can imagine, and you really can't make this up, but you look through the history books and you look through what the scribes required of people as far as the obeisance due them, and you can find pages and pages and pages of these long and illustrious and wordy greetings which these scribes required of the people if they were willing to say upon them. And so you can imagine them making their way through the marketplaces, loving to be called by their titles, loving to be greeted and known, known among the people. I had a teacher, I think this was back in 2013. I went back and did a course on pastoral ministry, just a good refresher and encouragement, week-long class. And one of the first things the pastor said to us who was teaching, he says, "Don't ever let me catch any of you being called doctor." Donated divinity is what we call it in preacher circles. You get your name and then after it, DD. It stands for Doctor of Divinity. We call it donated divinity. It's usually honorary. He says, "You, till your dying day, better be called a pastor. You, till your dying day, better serve the church. You, till your dying day, better not relish titles and relish how people greet you in the marketplace. You leave that donated divinity. In fact, I was reading something this week that said, how will Satan enter the church? How will Satan tempt the church? Satan will enter the church, this person said, as I read this week. He will enter the church through a high pulpit. He will enter the church through someone with Doctor of Divinity, and they will say a bunch of nonsense and declare to you the God they preach and profess does not exist. And that tells you something, I think, of American Christianity. I think that was written some 30, 40, 50 years ago. But these people love to walk around in their long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces. But we really ought to be served by pastors and servants or ministers who plod along and week by week, day by day, do the work of the church. One of the great controversies in the church we find in the letters of John is Diotrephes. And he's called out as the one who loves to be first. And so Jesus is saying, take heed of those who walk about seeking recognition. Take heed of those who require much of others, especially greetings in the marketplaces. He goes on to say, they take the best seats in the synagogue. In a synagogue, you had a setting much like this room, congregation, but you had seats up here. And the best seat in the synagogue was front and center, and you got watched by the scribes. You were judged by the scribes. Often the most learned had the seat of honor. But you can imagine these scribes loved to fight over the seats in the synagogue, the best seats, as children used to do before. You couldn't ride in the front seat with airbags. We used to fight over the front seat, much like that with the scribes in the synagogue. They looked at others. They looked about. And they judged. Well, Jesus says they take the place of feast, of honor at the feast. Remember several months back when we studied the passage, Jesus walks into a meal at a house. And what are the scribes doing? They are fighting over the best seats at a dinner. And remember, at most houses, there were three tables. There was the high table in the center with a table on the right and left. And the seats of honor were at the heads. And what did every scribe wish to do, every Pharisee? They wished to be at the front seat, the head of the table, in the position. And Jesus said to them, it's better to sit in a low seat and be asked to move up and to be honored in front of all than to assume a seat and to be asked to step down and move to a seat and be dishonored in front of all. But you can imagine the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they switched all the name cards at the table, right? It was an honor for the host to have a scribe at the meal. Usually the oldest person, the oldest scribe would have the seat of honor, but these clamored for the best seats. I'm going to go a little out of order here and skip over the widow thing for a moment, but Jesus says, who for a pretense make long prayers? I can't help but think of the tax collector in the center. The tax collector stood far off from the place, the holy place. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But what did the Pharisee do? He went right smack up to the altar, his nose touching it. And he said, for all to hear, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like the tax collectors. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like the thieves. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like him or her or them or they. I thank you, Lord, in a sense that I am righteous. Well, for a pretense, they make long prayers. They pray and they preach. They make their request known. And it's for all to hear except God. You can imagine their prayers, well, they get about as far as the ceiling. They're long and they're wordy. They're not deep. And they are not received by the Lord God Almighty. Finally, Jesus says, beware, for they devour widows' houses. And this may be the worst of it all. We can forgive someone for wanting a little recognition. We can forgive somebody for, you know, showy clothes. We can forgive somebody for wordy prayers. But it is hard to forgive someone, isn't it, who devours widows' houses. These men, these scribes, were respected in town. They were arbiters often in civil matters. And so they had mental and intellectual capacities and to judge ethical and legal and social issues. And in a sense, there was a great trust with these scribes in the ancient world we are speaking of today. And it says of them, they devour widows' houses. My wife has an aunt who was a widow many, many years ago, and some well-meaning lawyers came to her and they said, "Oh, we hear you have money, and so we'd like to manage it for you." And so they took her money very quickly. They managed it, and manage it they did. They left her with very little of it, while most of it went to the charities and things of their choice. And even to this day, I think she's been gone about 20-some years. Even recently on a visit to some of my wife's family, one of the aunts was saying, "Those men are still stealing from her." And these are prominent people in a prominent city who are prominent in the Christian community. And that's what Jesus is speaking of here. You have been entrusted with the help of widows who without your help would be left destitute or maybe could not make business decisions. And you have embezzled from them. You have fattened yourself up. You have abused your position. You have taken from their hospitality, and it's known. This might be equivalent to the TV preachers of our day. You know, they get on the TV and they appeal. If you don't send in money, you won't get blessed. And if you do send in money, we'll send you the little cloth and you wipe your forehead with it, and God's blessing will just ooze all down you. And they're extracting all kinds of money from all kinds of kind people who are snookered into this sort of thing. But we still have these things this day and age. And what does Jesus say? What's the warning here? What's the real purpose of him saying all this to his disciples and to us today? They will receive greater condemnation. There's an interesting little question in our shorter catechism. It says, are some sins more heinous in God's sight than others? And the answer is this. All sins in God's sight are, well, they're just that, they're sins. But some sins are more heinous than others by who commits them. Say, for example, a father sinning against his child, or a pastor sinning against his congregation, or someone in power, or maybe it's the solemnity of the day. It says something about committing error on the Lord's Day or committing error or sin during the worship hour. There are times and seasons and places of honor. Well, and here's a situation where these scribes have so much Bible in them. They are without excuse. They are the ones who copy the word. They are the ones who interpret the word. They are the ones who teach the word. They are the ones who speak authoritatively of the word. And in fact, in other passages parallel to this one and in places where Jesus speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees and teachers of the law, he says, they sit in the chair of Moses. And in one place, Jesus says, do exactly as they say. They teach the word. And so what they teach is right. Do everything they say, but do not do what they do, for they are hypocrites. Do what they say and observe it, but do not imitate their behavior. And in the same passages, what does Jesus say about them? He says, the outside of you is clean. You've got your flowing robes. You've got your hair fixed just right. You get the greetings and the respect and the public acclaim, but inside you are dead. And Jesus says to them, you are whitewashed tombs. You are dead inside. You are defiled inside. But yet you go about whitewashed and cleaned up. And so Jesus is warning us. Do not be concerned how men see you. Do not be concerned how the world judges you. But you be concerned how God sees you. There will be great and strict condemnation for those who lead. There will be great and strict condemnation for those who teach, the apostles tell us. And so we put all this together, the Old Testament, this passage from Jesus, the commands of the apostles through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God will receive with joy those who serve in humility, those who serve in faithfulness, those who trust in Jesus Christ. But those who for a pretense find worldly gain in religiosity, woe to them, Jesus says, for their condemnation will be great. You want to be great in God's kingdom? You've got to be the servant of all. And these are the words of Jesus, a warning. Be wary. He is on the way to the cross. And we remember the words of Jesus. The Son of Man came not to be served. He did not come to devour widows' houses. He did not come to fleece the church. But he came to stretch out his arms and to give his life as a ransom for many. So you can go in the way of the religious world, and it's lucrative. You can make a good living. There's gold in them there, Christian hills. Just look at American prosperity preachers on their private jets, in their fancy cars, living in their massive houses and great expense accounts. And it's to no benefit to anyone except themselves. Or you can follow the way of the master. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, or to serve you, and to give his life as a ransom. Pray with me. Lord, we pray that you would bless this warning of the Lord Jesus to us. We would be careful who we follow, be careful how we are perceived by others and how much it means to us. Help us to be careful to follow Christ and those who are indeed Christ-like. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the great one. We pray it, amen.